You are listening to a sermon by Carl Brown, recorded on Sunday, December 5th, 2010, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, yes, I have been around for a long time. However, today you're going to find something out about me you probably don't know. Also, just to put your mind at ease after Evan's comment of mercy, after Janice said that I'll be speaking on all four passages, my talk this morning comes up to 21 minutes and 16 seconds, but since Janice has contrived to have everybody speak or read out the readings this morning, that cuts it down by 4 minutes and 17 seconds. Mm-hmm. It's not so bad. This is the second week of Advent, and as we get closer to Christmas, we might want to remind ourselves what it is all about. Advent is supposed to be a time of preparation, and I believe that it would be good if we all took a minute or two each day to think about how we value Christmas, especially in the light of the daily bombardment from commercial interests who measure the value of Christmas in dollars. Today, I'm looking at the value of Christmas from a different direction. I'm asking, when is Christmas not Christmas? So before we answer that question, we have to figure out, what is Christmas? And first, let's agree on what it is not. Popular culture has a version of Christmas. This pop culture Christmas is heralded by song, most people call these Christmas carols that you hear on the radio, and greeting cards with iconic images of kings, camels, cows, barns, and a baby. If you ask somebody off the street here in Vancouver to tell you the Christmas story, you may get something like this. Mary and Joseph traveled to Jerusalem with the very pregnant Mary riding on a donkey. They arrived there and found no room at the Holiday Inn. The innkeeper put them in a cave or barn with the animals. Jesus was born that night, and angels came around and sang to him. Three kings came, riding on camels to visit Jesus. And they'll probably say, though, there's a drummer boy in there somewhere, too. And very likely, almost none of the above is true. The Bible does not say how Mary traveled. If Joseph could actually afford a donkey and its upkeep, it probably carried cargo on any journey. And Mary, a healthy young woman, would walk with everybody else. The Bible makes no mention of animals staying where Jesus was born. In fact, where most versions of Scripture use that word inn, no room at the inn, the Hebrew word used is kataluma. And it's only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's referred to the upper room where the Last Supper was held. Same word. The word actually means loosening down or preparing for the evening when you're traveling, camping or something close to that. But it's meant most likely to mean the upper room. Most likely, Mary and Joseph stayed with relatives, and because things were crowded, the upper room might have been filled with other older relatives. And at the time, livestock, which was the household's wealth, was often brought inside the house at night, much the same way people today bring their SUV in. This ensured the animals did not suffer from the cold, kept them safe from thieves, and helped to warm the house. Excavations from Jesus' time, excavations of homes in that area from Jesus' time, show that the lower room had troughs either carved from stone or built into the walls. They had very thick walls for the animals. It was a common thing to do. So those mangers would have been part of the house. Number three, Scripture does not say that angels sang. Rather, Scripture says it was a heavenly host. And besides that, the singing was to shepherds, not to Jesus. And four, three kings on camels. Well, the Bible calls them magi, not kings, and that's closer to priests than kings. And it doesn't say how many there were, and it doesn't say how they traveled. And a drummer boy, please. The only proof of this is a cheesy song that they play on the radio. And that's the pop culture Christmas. And it's not our Christmas. So what is our Christmas? And when is it not Christmas? What is our Christmas made of? And what part of it is essential? That is to say, what part of our Christmas, when removed, would make it not Christmas anymore? Today is Second Advent, the second week of preparation for Christmas. And to find the themes for Second Advent and Christmas, we looked at the liturgical readings for this week, and we just read them. Isaiah, Psalm, Romans, and Matthew. Now, I won't read it all. I just wanted to reread the pertinent part here. We're looking for a theme in each of these readings. For Isaiah, the big theme here seems to be the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with the little child to guide them. Don't bother reading along because I apparently have the wrong version. The cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together their young shall rest. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. Let's stop there. The theme here seems to be about peace. Yet when I read this message, I get a little uneasy, because when I hear about miracles of science, you know, I grew up in this wonderful age, you know, where we had miracles of science. We had DDT, all these great things. And it turned out that miracles of science sometimes failed us. As you know, when I also hear about versions of utopia, I think of some of the readings that we did in high school and university. And utopia isn't always perfect. I always look for the catch. What makes this reading too good to be true? In this case, where the predators cease to eat their prey, I think, did anybody send a memo to the mice and the rabbits? What keeps rabbits and mice from overpopulating the earth? I mean, if you stop all the predators, I kind of envision utopia as plains of fuzzy gray mice rippling along. When I looked at this passage a few weeks ago, I thought, you know, the time has come. We could do it. We really could genetically engineer a lion that ate grass. It would take billions, it would take years, but we got the technology now. We could do it. You could re-engineer the lion so it doesn't have claws, it doesn't have teeth, it has extra stomach, so it could actually eat grass like an ox. Question is, would it still be a lion? Perhaps you could call it a lie-ox. Or my favorite, an oxy-lion. We'll get to repentance later on. My point here is that if you take away a certain quality from something, it ceases to be that thing. And that's what we're thinking about for Christmas here. What, if you take away from Christmas, makes it not Christmas? Next is Psalms. Here, the theme is about the king and justice, abundance caused by peace and justice. When you have peace, when you have justice, when the king, the government, focuses on justice, bringing peace to the land, bringing economic freedom and abundance, would this be another version of utopia? No economic worries, no fears of unjust settlements. It'd be wonderful. A plea that the leaders may quest for justice, the land be free to provide food, and the oppressors cease their ways. So I think the theme here is actually peace And even more than that, abundance, the abundance caused by justice and peace. In Romans, if you look at it, it's sort of split into three parts. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think in harmony, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another then. So we have this first part, encouragement, harmony, one accord, welcome. And then stating that the prophecies come true, and that the prophets get justified in the sense that now Jesus has come. And the third part, where the Gentiles have a part of Jesus or are included with Jesus. So those parts there. The themes for Romans here, encouragement and harmony, being of one accord, Christ for the Gentiles as well. So if I look at Romans, it looks like we're thinking of harmony. Harmony with each other, harmony between the Jews and Christ, harmony between Christ and the Gentiles. However, I think when I look at this, I see something ironic, that the Jews should make the effort to ensure that the Gentiles also have access to Christ. That's what we see here. And then have the Gentiles, the Christian Gentiles, turn around and persecute the Jews for thousands of years. That's sad. What did we Gentiles do with the gift of Christ's salvation? Well, we have all kinds of wars to thank for that. In World War I, as an example, just one example, in World War I, at Christmas, each side came out of the trenches, sang Christian hymns together, exchanged gifts for days. And then, when they decided Christmas was over, they went back to their trenches and resumed doing their best for each side's Christians to kill each other. Christ came for the Gentiles too. And perhaps the Gentiles in the spirit of Christ might stop killing one another. Say what we might about the Jews, they don't have quite the reputation for warring against each other that the Christians have. So from Romans, I just to condense it to one theme, I would go for harmony, being of one accord. Now, the last passage we have here is from Matthew, and it's the one we always remember about John the Baptist. It doesn't get mentioned much, but it's good stuff here. In those days, John the Baptist appeared preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And later on it says, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance.'" So we're looking at John the Baptist preaching repentance, remorse, punishment, and baptism, which is kind of a strange thing. Why getting dunked in water? Why does that? Where did that come from? Well, we've all been through this baptism thing, I guess. The subject of baptism always makes me smile. Who's been baptized here? Who's been baptized twice? Who's been baptized three times? I was born into a Roman Catholic family, so my mother took me to the priest and he baptized me. And a few years later, still a boy, my mother, who had left my father, was dating a Mormon. She got baptized and dragged me along again. And later on, when I became an adult, I was baptized into the Mennonite Church. Some of you here might be old enough to remember a long-standing little detail amongst baptism in Mennonites, and apparently I'm called a jug Mennonite. Peter, would you know that? Yeah, Peter's here. You can all ask Peter.
The sprinkling in there was poor. If you're in Flemish, you did one. If you're Frisian, you did the other.
Yeah, well, there you go. So I have training in three different religions. Somewhere I've even got a letter from the Bishop of St. Boniface congratulating me on my high marks in religious study, a Roman Catholic religious study. Anyways, Matthew, repentance. Now, which of these four passages speaks about what makes Christmas, Christmas? We have some themes from these Second Advent readings, and let me just repeat them. Peace, the lion and the lamb. Justice, the poor treated fairly. Abundance, the fruits of peace. Harmony. Here you could be mindful of the dear relatives that we have to get along with at Christmas. Christ's salvation for the Gentiles also, from our Roman reading in Romans. Repentance and remorse. This might not immediately come to mind as part of Christmas, unless you've been with the Benedictine monks, as Evan has. Mostly, repentance and remorse is something you say for after the Christmas dinner. Yet it's supposed to be part of Advent and Christmas. So these Advent themes, are they what makes Christmas for us? Peace, justice, abundance, harmony, repentance, Christ's salvation for the Gentiles also. Would Christmas still be Christmas if one or more of these themes were missing? If you take away any of these, like taking away the teeth from the lion, if you take away any of these, does Christmas still remain? Let's think about each one. Peace, the first one. Well, there's been many a Christmas celebrated in the midst of war. Peace always makes any event sweeter, but it has not always been a part of Christmas. You can take peace away and you still have Christmas. Justice for the poor? Well, there's been many a Christmas celebrated by the poor. And justice. We try. Advent is a time when charity is blatant. It's difficult to ignore the street charity workers standing beside their boxes, ringing their bells at this time of year. Every charity knows that this is a good time to remind the public that they should give, donate, help out. I'm sure your mail has increased coming through the door. People asking for help at this time of year. Throughout history, though, even the poor have themselves cherished Christmas. So that's not absolutely essential for Christmas. Abundance. I think that what I just said about justice and charity covers abundance as well. Christmas may be more fun with an abundance of food and other riches, but a lack of them has historically not stopped Christmas. Reference Dr. Seuss and the Grinch. Harmony. I suspect that some here may have experienced a lack of harmony with relatives on the occasional Christmas. A lack of harmony with a relative or anybody may make the season a bit rough. But often, in spite of the friction, Christmas is sometimes the cure for a family feud. Let's let bygones be bygones. It's Christmas. Lacking harmony does indeed spoil much of Christmas, but just as often, Christmas wins over disharmony. The next theme, repentance. I won't waste your time on this one. Take away repentance from most people's Christmas, and they wouldn't miss it at all. Lack of repentance doesn't stop many Christmases. And so we've come to the final item on our list. Christ's salvation for the Gentiles also. Christ's promise of salvation. I think we all know the answer here. Christmas is not Christmas when this is missing. The promise that Jesus came to take away our sins.